But I want to begin tonight with a passage of Scripture for you. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. For you have not yet resisted unto bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he scourges and chastens every son he receives. And if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which we've all become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for yourselves. just went blank. Make straight paths for yourselves so that your feet may be strengthened and may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. For you have not yet come to the mountain that may be touched or that burned with fire, and to the blackness and darkness and tempest, at the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the word, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to the new city, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, to the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the blood of the sprinkling, which speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of things that are being shaken as of things that are made, so that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. It's Hebrews chapter 12. I've got a very important question I want to ask you tonight as we begin. How do you carry your Bible? Do you carry it in your hand or do you carry it in your heart? It makes a huge difference of how you're going to live your life. If all you do is carry your Bible in your hand to church, to the collegiate ministries, to the retreats, or wherever it is, if you don't carry that Bible in your heart, Satan is bound to trip you up on your way of life. Probably most of you have heard the commercial on the radios that goes something like this. Do you have $199? Do you have a job? Then you're probably already approved for financing for a new car at such and such dealership. I want to ask you today, do you have the new life that's in Christ? Do you own a Bible? Then you have been qualified by Christ to have everything you need to be able to live an abundant life. Now, I want to say this to you as I get going about this. Some of you probably think, oh yeah, here's another night where we're pushing scripture memory at the BSU. Here's a deal where another pastor comes to us and talks to us about the importance of memorizing scripture. I want to give you a little bit of background of my life so you understand that I'm probably not your typical kind of pastor. Now, I was saved just before I turned 6 years old, and at 6 years old, I didn't have a lot of sins to repent of. John, I didn't have the things that you had done at that. I didn't have my pack a day habit at that time. But, you know, God came into my life and He changed my life. And for a number of years, my parents took me to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Back then, we had 2 weeks of vacation Bible schools. It was always 2 week revivals. And we were there, you know, every night of the week when those things were happening. But then I began to fall away from God during my high school years. I began to kind of turn my back on the things that I was brought up with about following God and what church was all about, and just began to kind of wander and do my own thing. It was during that time that I met this cute little girl whose name was Freddie, and I didn't even know her last name. You didn't know your roommate's name. I was dating a girl for a week and didn't even know what her last name was. But her last name was Desjardins, so you can understand why I did not know that name. I couldn't even say it or spell it or anything. Met this cute little girl, and we fell in love. Isn't that sweet? That was in our junior year. And a month and a half before we graduated Edmond High School in 1972, she and I got married. 3 days after I turned 18 years old. Probably all of you are older than that that's in here right now. And I'd already been married for a couple of years, by the way, by the time you guys are the age you are now. Now, when we met, I wasn't going to church. Freddie was, with her family, was Catholic, and they weren't real practicing. They'd go, you know, special holidays and everything. And so when we decided to get married, we had to make a compromise. I was Baptist, she was Catholic. This doesn't sound real harsh right now, but back in 1972, that was almost a mixed marriage. But we compromised, and we got married at St. John the Baptist Catholic Church in Edmond. Now, I could tell you a lot about our premarital counseling and stuff, but I don't have that kind of time. But as Amanda said, during our life together, we have had two daughters. 5 years later, 1977, Danielle, who's here with us tonight, was born. And 14 months after that, Angela, our second daughter, came along. And it was after that that God began to work in my life. I knew that I had been brought up by my parents to be in church. And all of a sudden, these cute little babies that God had given me were growing up. And I was thinking, I'm not giving them the heritage, the tradition that my parents gave me. Now, I worked in the oil field at that time, and I worked with explosives and radioactive sources and things like that in the oil field, and it was easier for me to handle those things than it was to come home and handle these delicate little babies. But I just knew that I wasn't providing for them what I had got in my life, and something had to be wrong. And my dad and my brother and I owned this company. We were working together, and my mom and my wife kept saying, we need to go to church. And I said, you're right. We need to go to church. But I never did anything about it because when Sunday had come along, if I wasn't out working, my dad, my brother, and I were always on the golf course. And I never could seem to give up that golf game to be able to go on to church. Well, my mom and my wife got tired of waiting on my dad and I, so they started attending this Bible study that this pastor's wife was putting on. I don't even know what day of the week it was because they were doing it while we were gone at work. And then on a Tuesday night, this lady's husband, who was the pastor of First Baptist Church Moore, came and knocked at the door of our house. It was a regular visitation. I didn't know what that was, but I went to the door. Now, you guys, you got to picture this with me. I'm an oil field worker. This is 1980. I'm sitting there, no t-shirt, no shirt on. I'm cut off jeans. You know, I had hair that came down below my collar. I'd already quit drinking at this time, but I was into a two-pack-a-day habit, John, at this time. And this guy knocked the door. I went to the door, opened the door, and he said, hi, I'm Paul Box. And I went, hi, I'm Mike Booth. Yeah, I know that. Your wife's been coming to a Bible study. My wife was wondering if I could visit with you for a while. I couldn't think of how to say no to this guy. So I let him in the house, and he came in and was sitting down talking with us and everything. And now what you got to understand now is Danielle and Angela are 2-3 years old. They're very, I mean, we don't go out in public together. I mean, I'm just working, you know, all this. They're real shy, bashful, unless they're at home. And Paul Box came in. When a stranger come into our home, they'd usually go into their shell, be back in their bedroom. But for some reason, when this pastor was there, y'all know those stick ponies that have the little foam head on them and everything? They got on their little stick ponies and they started running throughout the house. And they'd come in through the family room where we were, and they'd run right by Paul Box, and they'd turn around, those sticks, the tails of them would come around, hit him in the legs and everything. And I was like, who are these demon-possessed daughters that I don't recognize now, you know, everything? Well, he got into the deal. He got on into his thing of what he wanted to do. He said, well, your wife has told my wife that y'all are going to go to church. Start going to church. I said, yeah, we've been talking about that. I said, but since she was Catholic and I was Baptist, you know, we can't figure out where we're going to go. But I'll tell you what, I can tell you where we won't go. And he said, where's that? And I said, to a Southern Baptist church. I didn't know he was the pastor of First Baptist Church Moore at that time. And then he informed me that. And I was just, oh, you know, turned red. And I was, my mind started thinking. I thought, boy, when this guy leaves, Freddie, I'm going to kill you. You could have told me, you've conned this man's wife's Bible, so you could have prepared me for this to save me from embarrassment. I was just like in a shell. Let me tell you why I said that. I told you that during our high school days, I had started to fall away from church. Freddie and I got married on April the 7th, 1972. I have two older brothers. And the one that's 2 years older than me is named Danny. And he was my best man at my wedding. That was April 7th, 1972. On September the 30th, of 1972, he was killed in a plane crash down here by Goldsby. And there was a guy that had been in church with us when we lived in Enid that was a deacon. He was a good man. He loved the Lord. He came to our house between the time that we'd found out that my brother had been killed and before we had the funeral. He sat there with my mother and father in their living room, and he looked at him and said, is God going to have to kill another one of your sons to get you back into church? He had a good heart, but that was not the right thing to say. I let that stand between me and God for years because my brother had been killed, and now, you know, this guy comes in saying God might kill either me or my brother. And I just ripped my heart out, and I just really didn't care if I ever went to church. But like I said, in April of 1980, this pastor from First Baptist Church Moore cared about us. Even when I was shutting the door, wanted to shut the door in his face, he prayed for us. He encouraged us. He was there for us. Great stories of things that he did that literally God used him by Paul Box's hand to get us back into church. And for some reason, Paul took a liking to me, and he began to disciple me. He began to encourage me in leadership positions. I became a Sunday school teacher for youth, and then for college, and then for young adults. And things were just going on really good in my life as God was moving. I got to be ordained as a deacon at First Baptist Church Moore, and I was a real young man. I didn't think I should be, but they voted me as a deacon, and that was a very special time in my life. And about 3 years after that happened, God opened the door for me to leave my work in the oil field and become a minister. Now, this is a guy that, remember, got married before I got out of high school. I didn't take the ACT test because I couldn't spell ACT. I really didn't care about college. I didn't have any kind of degree. I didn't even know what seminary was about. And I got the opportunity to start on staff at First Baptist Church Moore, one of the biggest and one of the best churches in Oklahoma City. And I couldn't believe God opened the door to allow me to do that. So I quit my oil field job, and I began to work at First Baptist Church Moore. It wasn't long after that that they decided they were going to hire their first singles minister at First Baptist Church Moore. And they decided to hire me as singles minister. Now, is that not ironic? I mean, here's a guy that's never lived one day of his life as a single adult. I moved out of my house with mom and dad while I was in high school and into a trailer house with my wife. I didn't know what single adult ministry was all about. So as they gave me that position and I was on staff there, I began doing everything I could to go to all kinds of training and conferences to be able to find out what I was supposed to do as a single adult ministry. And one of those conferences in 1990 took me to New Orleans. Hey, that's a good place to go if you're going to go to a conference, you know. Yeah, I mean, it's a nice place to visit and to see all the sights and everything. And so we got there, and there was about 60 people that had come to this singles minister conference. It was ministers and their wives. And we were in this nice historic hotel, the Pavillon Hotel, right there close to the French Quarter, just close enough to be able to visit it, but be able to stay in the American side, do what we wanted to do. It was just a great time. And the first morning, Freddie and I get up and we go to our conference, and they have this special speaker there who's named Roland DeLapp. I know some of you probably know him because he works with college students all over the United States. He began to do this deal that morning about scripture memory. And as he was doing this, I began to examine my own life and think about it, you know, and I started thinking about the last 10 years that I've been in church. And I started thinking about the times that I would grow and how there'd be times of just kind of plateaued and maybe even sometimes slipping back in my Christian walk. And I started realizing that all the times that I would seem to be growing in my spiritual life was when I was involved in Evangelism Explosion or CWT or Master Life or some kind of discipleship course. And I could see that when I got into those, man, I was growing on a real steep incline. And when those would finish, I'd almost start slipping back. And then another would come along and I would enlist in it and I'd start growing again. I start thinking, what is the common ground between all these evangelism programs and all these discipleship courses that would help you grow while you're in them? And then when you're out of them, you begin to slip back. The only common denominator that I could come up with was scripture memory. And so as he was beginning to talk about scripture memory, I was beginning to see how scripture memory over a 10-year time had really helped me grow in the Lord. Now he's sitting there with like 60 people in there, and he says this verse. He says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirits, of joints and marrow, and is able to discern the thoughts and the intents of your heart." And he's asking 60 people who are ministers, pastors on staff, and their wives. He said, "How many of you have ever heard that verse?" You know, all of us. I mean, we're ministers. We already do. We've heard that verse. He said, "Okay, if you know what book of the Bible that verse is in, keep your hand up." About half the hands went down. Then he said, "Okay, if you know what chapter of the Bible that book is in, keep your hands up." More hands went down. If he said, "You know what verse that verse is in the Bible, keep your hands up." Out of 60 ministers and their wives, only 4 people had their hands up. Look at that verse. That's a verse that tells us how important the Word of God is. Here's men who've given their lives to the preaching of God's Word. And this is a verse that tells us what is the power of our preaching. And these men and their wives didn't even know where it was. Now, I'm going to brag a little bit. I was one of the 4. And you know why? Because I just happened to come out of a discipleship program that had to memorize that just a few weeks before. And I was so thankful for that. But you know what Roland DeLapp did with us? He said, "Let's just pretend right now that this morning that Cuba has invaded the United States of America. And there are guerrillas outside this door of this room that we're at. They came while y'all were in breakfast, and they were, taking over the city of New Orleans. And they came in here and they said, 'What are y'all doing?' We told them that these are ministers. They're trying to learn how to be able to preach the gospel to single adults and to reach single adults with the gospel of Christ. And they said, 'Okay, if we can determine that you're not lying to us, we're going to let y'all go ahead and live. But if we find out or think in any way that you've lied to us, we're going to take you out here and we're going to kill you right now. You're going to face the firing squad.' They said, 'So since you said you're ministers, what we're going to let you do is each one of you are going to come out of this room one at a time with your Bible. And if you can quote 15 scriptures and know where they are so we can look them up to make sure that you're not lying to us, then you'll be able to walk away free. But if you can't do 15 scriptures, then you're going to face the firing squad.'" Roland DeLapp asked 60 of us, "How many of you would save your life right now by knowing 15 verses and where they're found in the Bible?" Think about this. If you're ministers, like we were, you've probably been a Christian no less than 5 years by the time you're sitting in this conference. And if you don't know 15 scriptures of the Bible and where they're found. That means you haven't tried to put God's Word in your heart more than 3 times a year. I began thinking, okay, I know, John 3:16. Gee, yeah. I know John 11:35, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. I began to think about all the verses that I knew. You know, I went back to Evangelism Explosion. I went back to CWT, to all these things. And I was sweating, man. I was writing down the references and trying to think of the scriptures. And after, I think, about 5 minutes, I think I may have come up with 15 verses. The man challenged me about what scripture memory is supposed to be in our life as a Christian. He told us, he said, if you're a minister of the gospel of Christ and you're not memorizing 3 verses a week, which, John, I know that's a little weak after 2 a day, but he said if you weren't memorizing 3 a week, you were not worth your weight in salt as a minister. I'm going, man, that's pretty tough. And it's like this guy was reading my mind. He said, some of y'all might be thinking that's pretty hard. He said, so if you think 3 a week is too many, let me issue you this challenge. Try to set a goal to memorize 1 verse a week for 13 weeks. That's 1/4 of the year. And when you get through with 1/4 of the year, if you've put your mind to 1 verse a week for 13 weeks, after 13 weeks, 1 verse a week won't be enough. If you really love the Word of God, if you believe that the Word of God is living and powerful, then you will find after 13 weeks that 1 verse is not. And he said, all I'm talking about is 15 minutes a day. 15 minutes a day, you can memorize 3 verses a week. And you won't just know 12 verses and then keep pushing out the old ones and putting in new ones with the review system that he has. And you review 15 minutes a day, you can continue for as long as you live to memorize Scripture in his life. So he began to teach us a verse that day. He taught us Psalm 16:11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16:11. He taught it to us. He taught us how to write it out on a card like this is written out with a reference in the upper left-hand corner, to write the verse in the body and then to write the reference again in the lower right-hand corner. And that way you repeat the reference before and after each verse. That way you remember where the verse is found, not just remembering what the verse is out of the Bible. And you can use that on your card as you push it up. You see Hebrews 4:12, and without seeing the verse, then you can begin to quote it in your mind. And if you get stuck, then you can push it up to get a word that'll help prod you along and move you along. He showed us how to do that. We had about a 2.5 hour time, and he really challenged my heart about that. And I thought, there ain't no way that I could do that. But he said, if you do 1 verse for 13 weeks at the end of the year, you would have 156 verses memorized. I took his challenge because I wanted to prove him wrong. Here's a kid that worked in the oil field, didn't even go to college, didn't even take the ACT test, and he's telling me I can memorize 156 verses out of the Bible in 1 year. I took the challenge. Freddie and I were walking around the Superdome at lunch. I said, Freddie, what was that verse that he taught us? And it was Psalm, somewhere between 1 and 150. You know, we were really working it out, and we literally butchered that verse trying to remember the phrases as he taught them to us. And I told her right then and there, I said, I'm going to take the challenge. And this was March the 15th of 1990. And I'm going to begin to memorize 1 verse a week. You know what? Roland was right. At the end of 13 weeks, 1 verse was not enough. I began to think, well, could I memorize a paragraph of the Bible? And I was in Master Life at that time, and I looked, and I already had like 5 verses of John 15 done. So I said, hey, I looked it up to 26 verses. I've already got almost a fifth. This will be easy. I'll go ahead and memorize that. I memorized John 15. When I got through with that, then I said, well, is it possible? You think it's possible that somebody might be able to memorize a book of the Bible? And my dad had just passed away. And before he passed away, his favorite book of the Bible was the book of James. Not because he named me after it. He had nothing to do with that. He just liked the book of James because it was so practical. Helped him live his life. The last 2 years of his life that he lived, he really lived for the Lord. And before he'd go to work, he would read the book of James every morning. 5 chapters. Looked it up, counted 108 verses. So I began to work verse by verse. And after a few months, I had the book of James memorized. And I just kept working on different things and different things. And when it came around to March the 15th of 1991, I got my cards out as Roland had instructed us to make them. I looked them. I counted up. I had 165 verses memorized. This guy, I don't have a photographic memory. If I did, all the radioactive sources I worked around in the oil field exposed it, and it's all blank anymore, and it can't hold anything. I'm not special. I'm not a high IQ person. I'm just a person who is challenged by a very godly man to put into life and practice a discipline that could make a huge difference in my life. And I told you that I was going through those times of growth as I memorized Scripture and then slipping back and growth. Now that I've been in this discipline of memorizing Scripture and reviewing somewhere between 100 and 120 verses every morning that takes 15 minutes, God's Word has been actively changing my life to what God would have me to do. Now, that's what happened 10 years ago. But I want to close and I want to leave you with this challenge to let you know that God is still working in my life with His Word even today. My wife and I do a devotion together the mornings that we can. She calls it our little thing. You ready to do our little thing? And it's a devotion, Freddie. Let's call it what it is. You know, so we get the book out and we have a scripture there that's printed up for us and we have a little commentary about that verse. And then each one of us have to write our thoughts out. I write mine, she writes hers, and we read each other's and then we pray together. And today it had a verse out of Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29. It said, "Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" And I began to think about that as I read that. And what I wrote in my response for my wife is, you know, I would rather God's Word be a refining fire in my life to remove the dross and to take away the impurities and cover the weaknesses that's in my life, as opposed to having the Word of God be a hammer that has to hit me over the head and correct me and get me back on the path that I am to walk and to live. But you know what? You know where the fire comes from? That God is going to put us through the referring fire? It's not the fire of the world. It's the fire. It's the fire of the passion that we have in our heart for His Word. And if our hearts have grown cold for the Word of God, then it's not going to refine us. And you're carrying your Bible in your hand, and God's going to have to use it as a hammer to get you on the path of life. But if your heart is challenged and your heart is burning to want to know more of God, then that fire is going to be hot enough to burn away any of the sins, any of the dross that Satan has allowed to get in there in our sinful nature. And I'm telling you, folks, it's 15 minutes a day. It's not like you have to become a monk and live in a room to memorize Scripture. It's 15 minutes a day. We all can carve out 15 minutes a day if God's Word is important to us. I don't know about you, but I'm a big OU fan. I have been. I guess you are. You wouldn't be here. No Texas fans here, are there? Good hat. As a little kid growing up basically in Enid, Oklahoma, I was always an OU fan. And now being the pastor of a church right here in South Oklahoma City, and some of the players, some of the wrestlers, some of the girls' soccer team, you know, some of the athletes come to the church. And that makes it exciting for me. So you know what? I love to get up in the morning and run out to the driveway and get my daily Oklahoman, or run to the newsstand if they, you know, Oklahoma's in the Sports Illustrated. I go by the Sports Illustrated because I want to see, you know, what Rocky has said. I want to see what Roy has said. I want to see what Coach Stoops has said. You know, I want to read the things that they said. I'm enthusiastic about wanting to read about OU football, okay? What would happen in our lives as a Christian? Maybe not talking about enthusiasm toward the Word of God, but if we had the same equivalency of passion for God's Word that we do for reading the words that these football players and coaches say. And it's interesting because we read those things, and Jaron's on staff. He's college minister at church. We get to church, he offices right next to me. I said, did you read in the paper about this? There's not many times, though, that we have this. Did you read in God's Word about this? But if we let the passion burn in our hearts for God's Word and hold it with reverence, understanding that God's Word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, it'll be able to work miracles in your life. Let's pray. Father, may You be glorified as we honor You by following You, Your will, and Your Word. And we pray these things in Christ's name.